John was 6 years old. It was time to start first grade. His mother took him down to the bus stop, and they were standing there waiting on the bus. He was so excited, he couldn't hardly contain himself. First day of school, and he was ready to go. The bus pulled up and stopped. The door opened, and he jumped up on the steps and started up and went in. And his mom said, "John, didn't you forget something?" He froze. "What, Mom? What about a kiss?" she said. John took a couple of steps back, leaned over, kissed the bus driver, and went on back and got on his seat. You know, you try to teach them. You try. You work with them, and you try to teach them, and sometimes they just don't get it. Now, some of our young people are very bright. They really are. Most of them are. And we work with them, and we try to teach. But if we don't point them in the right direction, they're going to miss the point. They're going to miss the mark. And today we continue our sermon, our series that we've been going through called Engage the Next Generation. Because we've got to engage these young folks in our world today. And we've talked about making them a priority. We've talked about seeing them as Jesus did. We've talked about sacrificing to help reach them and teaching them the way they should go. Last week we talked about connecting with them. Today I want us to think about investing time, because we need to invest time in this next generation. If we don't, somebody else is going to invest time in them and going to end up leading them the wrong way. We have this value system that says God is in control, and that Jesus Christ, his son, came to save us. And we need to communicate that message to the next generation so that they get the point, that they understand it thoroughly. And it's our job to reach out and to try to connect with this next generation. Somebody's going to end up giving them a message, and it may not be a good message. You know, as we sit here today and speak, I understand that the Chinese Communist Party has taken on a project to rewrite the Bible over the next 10 years. They started in 2023, and the reason being is we see God as the ultimate authority, but in the Chinese Communist Party, they see communism as the ultimate authority. They see their leader, the chairman of the Communist Party, as being the ultimate authority. And they want everyone to bow down to him, not to bow down to God. In 2020, they published a book that was used in their college classes that told about how this revision of the Bible, what it might look like. They used, for example, the story of Jesus. When Jesus, when the leaders, the Jewish leaders, brought before Jesus the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus, of course, said to them, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." They wanted this woman stoned to death, as their law had said. And Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, they dropped their stones and they began to walk away. But under the communist rule, see, the Communist Party is in charge. And they have rewritten this Bible to say, no, Jesus bowed to the leaders and he was the first to cast the stone. So they rewritten it. And they plan to rewrite the whole thing so that God is not the ultimate authority, but the Communist Party is the ultimate authority. So your kids, the next generation, they're going to be bombarded with all kinds of teachings such as this. If we don't get out and share the truth, who will? So I raise this question today: how do we invest in the next generation? It's really something we ought to think about, that we ought to consider. For the next generation, they are our future. They are the future of the church. According to the Barna organization, who does research. They're a Christian organization. They do research throughout the world on various subjects. They recently did a research project on the teens of America. In fact, the article I read this past week was titled, 52% of teens are highly motivated to learn about Jesus. The article goes on to say that 77% of teens are open to learn more about Jesus, but they need somebody to teach them. The article says most of the information they get now is simply from reading the scriptures or from their parents. Of course, we know that that doesn't always work out right. That's why God, part of why God gave the church is to be a teaching center so that people get the message of the Bible that God intends. Barna says that they're open. Over half are even motivated to learn more about Jesus. So we better get busy. We need to reach out to these young folks. Let's go to the book of Acts today. Acts chapter 16 is going to be our text. We're going to think about the Apostle Paul. Paul helps us in that he connected with some of the next generation. Paul is traveling through a place called Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. It's located, half of it is in Europe and half of it is in Asia. In Paul's day, there were a couple of towns in Asia Minor where he went and he spread the gospel and established some churches. Let's begin to read here in Acts chapter 16. We'll start at verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, before we move on, let's address this, what he's talking about here about circumcision. Timothy was, his father was Greek, non-Jewish, but his mother was Jewish, and Timothy was raised as Jewish. However, he never got around to being circumcised, which of course was the sign for a Jewish male that they were Jewish. And to prevent controversy, because Paul knew that they were going to be teaching a lot of Jews, that was his pattern. He would go to the synagogue to present the gospel, and he was going to bring Timothy with him. So he wanted to make sure that Timothy, first of all, fulfilled his obligation as a Jew, so that there wouldn't be any controversy, anything to get in the way of Timothy's witness to the Jewish people they were going to minister to. But let's look a little deeper into this. Look back at chapter 16, verse 1. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish, and a believer whose father was a Greek. And the first thing I want us to think about here is that we should initiate a relationship. Now, I'm going to talk to you about three words that all start with the letter I. The first one here is initiate a relationship. That's what Paul did. It's obvious that he learned some things about Timothy. He was interested in this young man, Timothy. He began to develop a relationship. He knew his mother. He knew who his father was. In fact, Timothy's mother was a Jewish lady who, I said, became a believer in Jesus Christ. She accepted Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, as her Messiah, and she became a Christian. Paul later wrote two letters to this young man, Timothy. Years later, they're both are in our Bible called 1 and 2 Timothy, because Paul had sent Timothy off to do some ministry in another place, and he was writing to give him instruction. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it reveals that Paul knew even Timothy's grandmother's name was Lois, and that his mother's name was Eunice, and that Timothy had knowledge of the faith because of his upbringing of his grandmother and his mother. You know, it's been my experience that when you show interest in young people, they will reciprocate. They long to have older folks that they can talk to, that they can share their lives with. They will respond, and many of them want to learn, and they want to grow, and they want to mature. They are open to learning from people that they can trust, and people that will be honest with them. But you have to start by building a relationship, and usually you will have to initiate that relationship. Maybe it's with your kids or your grandkids, or maybe it's with a neighborhood kid, or maybe it's with a young person that works at the same place you work at, or maybe it's one that catches your eye in the church that you think, maybe I could build a relationship with this one. Maybe you invite that neighborhood kid over to your house to do some work for you, and you pay him a little bit of money, and you sit on the back porch with him after he's worked up a sweat, and you have a glass of lemonade, and you begin to talk to him. Maybe it's one of your coworkers at work that's a little bit younger, and you feel that you need to initiate a relationship. You take them out to lunch one day. They will respond. Maybe you ask a question of a young person, ask their opinion on something, or maybe you get the inside scoop on some of the latest contemporary culture from them because you just want to show them that you want to understand. Robert Lewis is a minister. He writes an article called Noble Masculinity. And he said, more and more today, our young men in our culture need somebody from the church to praise them when they see them doing good, when they see them doing noble acts of service in the community, because they're not getting it. What they are getting, what our young men are getting from the world, is praise for negative stuff, for going the way of the world. And what they need to hear from us, from mature Christian people, is good things about the good that they are doing. Lewis said he was talking with one of the older gentlemen in his church, and he said, you know, why don't you, this guy was down and out because he didn't really have anything to do, and he said, I'm old and I'm tired and I'm sick and I just don't do much of anything. He said, why don't you invest in some of the young people in the church? And he said, well, those kids don't want to hear anything I've got to say. He said, are you kidding me? You've got 70 years of experience in life. You've got stories that you could tell that these young people would love to hear. That night, they had a men's meeting at church, and it was mostly younger men. And Lewis said, listen, I have an elderly gentleman that would love to meet with some of you guys. If you would like to ask him questions and talk about life, he's got 70 years of experience. And the boys after the meeting lined up to figure out how to get in contact with this man. Lewis said, this older gentleman now meets with four or five of these young guys every week to mentor them and just to talk with them and find out how life is going and give them some advice. He's got a waiting list of guys that want to be mentored by him simply because he gave of his time. He invested a little time and he initiated a relationship. Move on now to Acts chapter 16, verse 2. It says, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Here's the second I word, identify their potential. You know, it seems to me that Paul was checking Timothy out. He was talking to some of the people in the community about this young man named Timothy. He spoke with neighbors, maybe others in the community, and he found out this Timothy kid, he's pretty well respected around the community. People think a lot of him. They spoke well of him. And Paul realized there might be some potential here. You never know the difference you can make in the life of a young person until you engage with them and you find out a little bit of something. There might be some potential there, and you can make a difference in bringing that out. But until you begin to explore the potential, you won't know. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, there was a young man, 13-year-old Juwan. Juwan was from a very poor family. He didn't have nice clothes or shoes. He was embarrassed to go to school, but he wanted to go to school. He wanted to make something out of himself. And so he got this idea. His uncle had a hot dog steamer, and he got this hot dog machine, and he set up a little makeshift stand on the corner of the street, and he began to sell hot dogs. And he was making pretty good money. But somebody turned him in because he didn't have a city permit to sell hot dogs. And so they turned him in, and the city came out and investigated. But the investigator that came out, the inspector, automatically he was drawn to this young man, Juwan, because he saw how polite he was. He saw how smart he was. He saw how enthusiastic he was about selling hot dogs and about making a few bucks. And he found out that his reason was noble, just to buy clothes and shoes to go to school. And so he got some of the other inspectors involved, and they helped Juwan get the training that he needed to know all the sanitary things that you had to do. They helped him. They chipped in and helped him get the right equipment that he needed. And before long, Juwan had a certified certificate, and he was able to sell hot dogs on the street approved by the city. But you see what they did? They looked at him, and they saw the potential. And they also said, let's don't make this a problem. Let's make this an opportunity for a young man to thrive and be a contributing member of our society. You know, when you look at a person, you should look at them through God's eyes. And God sees them as a person that needs to be redeemed and a person that needs to receive God's grace. And that redemption and grace can flow through us. We can be like a conduit to bring them to the place that they need to be, that God wants them to be. And many of their lives will be changed. We'll move on to Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. Here's the third I word: involve them in ministry. You see, Paul got a glimpse of the potential of Timothy, and he decided to get involved with Timothy, to make him part of his ministry team, to take him under his wing, so to speak, and start developing him for the future. And Timothy grew. And Timothy became a vital part of Paul's ministry. So much so that later on, and we'll learn more about this next week, Paul would send Timothy out to churches where there were issues that Paul could not go and address. And he would send Timothy on his behalf. At the end of Paul's life, he's nearing death. He writes in 2 Timothy to Timothy and says, Timothy, I need you. Come. In fact, in one place, he even calls Timothy my true son in the faith. And he told Timothy in that letter, 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to take care of these churches now. It's as though Paul was passing the baton, handing them over. I want you to make sure that they stay true to the faith, that they stay on track, that the gospel continues to spread. I need you, Timothy, to carry on the ministry. See, Paul had poured into him. He had invested time. He had initiated a relationship. He identified potential, and he involved him in the ministry, and it paid off. I knew a guy from Knoxville some years ago, passed away a couple of years ago, but his name was George. And George had been in prison for 25 years. And we won't get into why he was in prison. He always maintained his innocence, but he did serve 25 years in prison. But George didn't waste his time while he was in prison. In fact, while he was in prison, he started taking correspondence college courses. He got a college degree, then a master's degree, and then a doctorate degree in theology. George renewed his faith while he was in prison. And when he got out, he began to minister to young men who had been addicted to drugs and to alcohol, or who had been in prison themselves. He went to work with an organization called Focus in Knoxville that ministered to young men who were down and not living the life that they should be. They had a halfway house, especially for young men who were coming out of prison, that they would have a place where they could stay, a place that would provide transportation and help them get jobs and help them go to doctor's appointments and help them go to their parole officers or go to meetings. Anyway, George served in the ministry there at Focus. And the way I got to meet George is George befriended my son, Robbie, who went to prison and got out of prison. And when Robbie got out of prison, George was one of the first people he connected with, and he and George just had this really great relationship. And George did everything for Robbie. Took him to his meetings he had to go to. Took him to work each day before Robbie was able to get a driver's license again and get a vehicle. He did all kinds of stuff. And then George would eventually invite Robbie to his house sometimes to help him fix things or paint a wall or do something, cut the grass. And gradually George, who was now in his late 70s, began to get sick. And Robbie would go to George's house after he got his driver's license and got a steady job and got married. He still stayed friends with George. In fact, the last 2 weeks of his life, George had no family to really look out for him. Robbie was his family. And Robbie would go to his house every day and help make sure everything was cleaned up and make sure George had food, what little he could eat. He would even do some of the dirty jobs like clean George's bed or change George's diaper. George couldn't even get out of bed those last 2 weeks. Robbie was there for him. But you see, because George poured his life into Robbie and helped Robbie turn his life around, now Robbie was able to minister to George in George's last days. Here's our connection. Investing time in the next generation is investing in the future of the kingdom of God. It seems to me that the Lord desires for his people to pour themselves into the next generation. He's got plans for them, and he wants us to initiate relationships. He wants us to identify their potential. He wants us to involve them in the ministry of the church. And it will take time. It will take our time. It will take an investment of time, but it will be worth the investment in the long run. Fred Craddock is a preacher's preacher. Preachers love to hear Fred Craddock speak. Fred Craddock has passed away now, but he's written many books on preaching. He was a preaching professor at several seminaries. And Fred Craddock once speaking to a group of ministers, says, "It seems like to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory," he says. We often think that giving our life to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. "Here it is, Lord, I'm giving it all." But in reality, he says, the Lord tells you to pick that $1,000 bill up and go cash it in for quarters and give them away a quarter, 50 cents, 75 cents at a time, day by day, for the long haul. For that's what ministry is. It's not this one-time blaze of glory, but it's a little here, it's a little there. It's investing in that neighborhood kid that has a problem and stopping to listen to him instead of saying, "Get out of here, kid." It's going to the meetings at school and making a difference. It's going to give a drink of water to an old man in a nursing home. It's one quarter at a time. We give our time away and we invest in others. And this next generation needs it so desperately. So invest time in the next generation, and it will pay off. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for men like the Apostle Paul, who went out and ministered. And Paul did some amazing things, but he always took time for others. And this young man, Timothy, he took time for him. And he developed him so that he would be able to carry on the ministry even when Paul was dead and gone. So we thank you for Paul's example to us. And I pray that you will help us to realize the priority that we have to invest in our next generation so that they too can become ministers in this thing we call our Christian faith. That they can help the church stand up for the long haul to reach more and more people for Christ. For it's in His mighty and holy name we pray and praise. Amen.